wonder how many boys and girls have their own Bible. I was trying to recall when I first had my own Bible. And it goes way back to a little tiny thing that wasn't any bigger than a matchbox. The whole Bible. That was before the days of microfilm or anything. There's no way I could read it, but I didn't need to read it. All I had to do was carry it around. I had my Bible. And then a little larger testament when I got older that I would read a verse or two once in a while from. So I guess most of us have had little Bibles, bigger Bibles, going way back. What about your own Bible that you have read? That you've read through? This week I was wondering what it would be like to read the Bible for the first time. Some of you boys and girls can have this exciting experience to read your Bible through for the first time. And really, if you were like some of the rest of us grandpas, you would prize that opportunity. I remember once I wanted a Bible that had a certain kind of leather cover on it. Probably my first real adult, honest-to-goodness Bible. And finally I saved enough money to get it. And then began reading the junior Bible year, 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sabbath, all through the Bible. I wish I could do it again for the first time. So if there are any boys and girls whose Bible has ended up in Lost and Found back there, which I went and looked at the other day and it's full of them, you better look for it and get involved in the exciting privilege of reading your Bible for the first time, all the way through. During this series, we have been trying to take a topic each week that has something to do with the great theme of righteousness by faith and study it strictly from the Bible and develop Bible study outlines strictly from the Bible on each topic. We have come to a topic on Christian witness. And this brought with it one of the greatest surprises of my life. I thought that the Bible would be full of verses on Christian witness. I found 5. And that was a surprise. Would you like to know what the 5 are? I'll go through them quickly. If you're taking notes, you can do that quickly. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 10. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24, 14. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. John 15, 27, speaking to his disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1, verse 8. And we are his witnesses of these things. Acts 5, 32. There it is. Well, there are other words in the Bible that involve the word witness, but it would be people who witnessed the stoning of Stephen and so forth, not having to do with the specific reference to Christian witness and outreach and service. Well, as I say, this is a big surprise. And I began to wonder why the Bible has so little to say about the Christian witness. Well, of course, with that kind of frustration, you have to begin looking up other words like teach and go and declare and preach and minister. So I began to pull out all the words I could think of and everything that anyone else could suggest to find out what the Bible had to say along these lines, and found enough text to make up a half a sheet of Bible on this topic of witness. Every other topic that we've been grappling with here in the church during this series, we've had to try and limit it so that we wouldn't have too much. This is why it was such a big surprise. The church, the organized church, has made a big thing out of witness. In fact, we have books on the subject, and we have compilations on the subject, which led me to take a look again and see just how many books were written by the special messenger to this church in the last century on this subject. I found one. One. It was an old edition around 1892 of the book Gospel Workers. And it was addressed to specific gospel workers and ministers. And that's it. All the rest of the books that we have compiled are just that, compilations taken from here and there, enough to make up books and several books. Are you surprised? I was surprised. Well, what kind of conclusion should you come from this? Should you make? One person suggested at our midweek meeting last Tuesday that because witness is a result of a genuine life with God, that probably the Bible doesn't have to say a whole lot about it. Doctors who are wise don't try to talk people into growing. They try to talk people into having the right nutrition, and the growth will take place. But someone also came up with this argument, that the Bible also has a great deal to say about obedience, but obedience is the fruit of faith. So the idea that fruit doesn't need to be talked of doesn't hold up. So that whole argument went down the drain. At this point, some of us began to go through and to find all the texts we could find that spoke directly to the subject of witnessing on the part of the typical church member, typical Christian, not the professionals, not those who are specially trained or called, not the disciples or the ministers, the apostles, but the typical church member. We found seven texts in the Bible that refer to that. Well, I don't know what you think we're building up to here. I'm not sure. I suppose that we could take the position that we've been misled and deluded on the subject of the Christian witness, and we could close the doors of the church and begin enjoying our stained glass windows and the organ and all the rest of it, right? And be comfortable in our haven of safety from the wicked world. But I invite you to give some serious study to this topic, because that cannot be the end of it at all. Let's take a look at what the Bible says in the limited scripture passages in other ways concerning Christian service and witness. I'll use sort of a catechism approach, question and answer, and then we'll have opportunity again this afternoon for discussion on the subject during table talks. Does Jesus command his followers to witness? And of course, you're familiar with Jesus' statement to disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4:19. And we're familiar with the gospel commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's as well known as any verse probably in the Bible, Mark 16:15, talking to his disciples, his early church. And one time when Jesus sent out the 70 who were specially chosen and trained, he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." It seemed like the Lord of the harvest wouldn't need any prayers if he's interested in the harvest. But Jesus told us to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Apparently, our prayers are important for that purpose, for some reason. Could it have something to do with the great controversy in which God can do things when we pray that he can't do when we don't pray, because the devil will shake his fist and say, "Unfair. The more votes God gets in favor of his program, the less the devil has to challenge." Isn't that true? In this great controversy that's been going on. So Jesus said, "Pray. Pray." And then we have Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, that God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and that we are ambassadors for Christ. Speaking of ambassadors this week, there you have it. I'd rather be an ambassador for Christ than one to the Vatican, wouldn't you? All right, so there we have some scripture sort of command on the subject. The scripture imperative, it's limited, but it's there, loud and clear, addressed most of the time to the disciples, the apostles, the 70, specially chosen people. Now, does this mean that these specially chosen people with special talents or gifts are the only ones who should witness? And right here we have to take a look at the purpose for witness in the first place. And if you study the scripture on the subject, I believe you'll find it lining up very solidly with this little book, Steps to Christ, which has in it the one chapter that answers most every question on the topic, the chapter entitled The Work and the Life, a short chapter that grapples with the issues so effectively that maybe no other books had to be written on the subject. Maybe that's the case. But the chapter takes the position that God's purpose for Christian service and witness is for our sake, the sake of the ones who witness. And even so far as to indicate the radical position that this is the only reason that God has involved us in his work. Whatever necessity there is for our part in the advancement of God's cause, he has purposely arranged for our good. For our good. And so you have these two texts. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The yoke, of course, is an old-fashioned symbol indicating service on the part of the oxen. The yoke is what bound the oxen for service. So Jesus is saying, "Take my service upon you. Service for me and learn of me." What is God's purpose indicated here? That in becoming involved in service and witness and outreach, we learn more of Jesus. We get acquainted with him because we are going places with him. We're working with him. We're traveling with him. That's the way you get acquainted with anybody. And wouldn't you like to know Jesus better? Can't we agree on that as one of our great needs and our great privileges? And the other text is, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Mark 8:35. Jesus said it in so many words that if we get lost in the furrow of the world's needs, we will in the process save our own lives. And that the person who is simply preoccupied with this life, and perhaps even wanting to get himself to heaven, will never be there, because the way you get there is by joining the angels in what they do. That's what heaven is all about. Reaching out to others. Reaching out to others. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And without that, there would be no heaven. And if you want to know what hell is like, then you spend your time serving yourself. And that's what hell is like. And people who serve themselves finally can't stand it any longer. And they have to begin using escape methods to get away from reality, or to jump off bridges or off of buildings, or take pills so that they cannot have to bear it any longer. That is true. The most miserable person in the world is the one whose attention is most focused in on himself. And the happiest person in the world is the one whose attention is outward toward others. That's true, isn't it? That's still true. So heaven, in its constant spirit of outreach toward others, would be a place of torture for the person who is constantly in reaching toward himself. Now, of course, someone said, we ought to take a look at Jesus and his example of service and witness. That's not a bad idea. And there is a beautiful passage that speaks of it. Matthew, the 20th chapter, 27 and 28. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, that is our modus operandi. Now, of course, if we were to take the premise that God's reason for our witness and our service is to save us, and we were to become involved for that reason, that would be a selfish reason. So we must take a look at what the Bible says concerning what makes us want to serve, what makes us want to reach out, what makes us want to witness. And here is an interesting text that probably is unfamiliar to many, many people. It was new to me not too long ago. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It is belief in Jesus and trusting Him that brings forth the spontaneous witness. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. We don't witness to save ourselves. We witness if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, because He is good, and because of a response of love. And of course, people in Scripture who met Jesus and whose life was changed could not help but speak concerning Him. I still like to imagine the lame man at the Gate Beautiful who has, in the name of Jesus, been able to walk, and they couldn't keep him quiet, into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Nobody could miss what happened to the lame man that day. The lepers came to Jesus. Jesus healed him. He had a hard time passing by even the lepers. And then he told them, don't tell anyone. How's that for Christian witness? Jesus would never make it as lay activities director of our church. Don't tell anybody. He told them that. And it says they went out and they published it everywhere. They couldn't keep quiet. Why? Because they had been in touch with Jesus. And they believed, therefore they spoke. Maybe Jesus told them not to tell anyone as an indication of what happens when people meet Jesus. You can't help it, even though you're commanded not to. Of course, we know Jesus had other reasons. The lepers would cut down on his efficiency in certain areas because of prejudice. And he couldn't afford to be surrounded by lepers. He wanted to reach the masses. But these people couldn't obey when they said and published it everywhere concerning what Jesus had done for them. Now we come to one of the texts that apply to the typical church member. Most of the information concerning witness, to my surprise, is directed to specially chosen, trained followers of Christ. But there's enough in the seven texts that are directed to the typical church member and layman to make us very much involved in the work of the gospel. These laymen were demoniacs. Now, please, all laymen are not demoniacs. And we'd hate to give that impression. And we must not put ourselves in their shoes, although they must have been wonderful shoes to be in, to come out of the darkness into the light, don't you suppose? But these demoniacs on the other side of the sea there in Gadara, they had been delivered. And Jesus said, now, go and tell who? Go tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And they did. And the people who had lost their hogs came out to welcome Jesus not long after because of the witness of these two poor men who had become rich because they met Jesus. Well, whether it's layman or professional, what about cramming our religion down other people's throats? Have you ever heard that phrase? I know of people who won't even open their mouth because they're afraid they might do that. Well, the Bible has something to say about that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Be gentle. You don't force your beliefs on other people. Jesus didn't. Notice it. In Mark 4, verse 33, and with many such parables spake Jesus the word unto them as they were able to bear it. As they were able to bear it. That takes a little insight, doesn't it? It takes being sensitive to the body language of other people. Some things that we have had to learn, some of us, the hard way. I can remember signs that I've gotten from people who didn't want to hear what I was presenting, and I should have picked up the signs. And if I had to believe that a person's eternal destiny was going to be influenced by my success or my baubles and my failures, I couldn't sleep any at nights. You know that? I'm glad that God has all kinds of angels at work even while we're sleeping, sometimes to make up for our baubles. As they're able to bear it. Well, you go down through the content of the Christian witness, and we're going to take a little longer look at that next time, because the Bible speaks about what it is we're supposed to witness to. Quite an interesting list of the called and chosen specialists and the layman, what we are to witness to. But Jesus had something to say about the preparation necessary in order to be effective workers for God. He said to the disciples, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Luke 24:49. Did they go there and sit and wait, like I've heard some people do? Become hermits, recluses, wait till they get the right power, the right feeling? No, in that very same chapter, the disciples did tarry in Jerusalem, but not in idleness. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God, Luke 24:53. So, they did what Jesus said, but while they were seeking the power and waiting for the power, they were in the temple praising God, witness and service. Someone said, what can the people who become involved in witness and service expect? Well, one of the first things we can expect is trouble. Jesus said it in Luke 10:3. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among what? Wolves. Watch out for the wolves. They're there. You can expect trouble. But there are also things that you can expect that are the opposite of trouble. You can expect to see the power of God at work. Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul, who had plenty of trouble, his back was one mass of scars from being beaten and scourged. He knew what it was like to be left for dead because of stonings. He knew all of the trouble that the devil and his angels could bring. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when he saw the power of God at work, it made the scars feel like nothing. You can also expect that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. James 5:20. That's a promise. That's a promise. And something else, a beautiful text that call porters love to write in their Bibles. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126. And over and above all of this, what does God think about people who witness and serve? God has some special things to say about them. Here's one. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Anyone here want to be a star? How about that? How'd you like to be a star? There are all kinds of people in this world who would like to be stars, who are trying to be stars. Here are the kind of stars that shine forever. Get your name in lights, and it'll soon go out. The light bulbs will be no more. But they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, that's not my reason for witnessing, I hope. But that's God's idea of what he thinks of those. And we noticed the other night that God thinks that those who become involved in service and witness have beautiful feet. Did you know that was in the Bible? I wonder how many of you here have beautiful feet. I don't think we want to check that out, but here it is, right here, beautiful. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Feet represent walking, going, doing, telling, working with Christ. And Jesus said, that's beautiful. And then Jesus has sort of a, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back philosophy. Have you ever heard of that? Listen to this, Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. There's a good promise, isn't there? And that's what Jesus said. Well, when I finish this study, I have a couple of questions hanging. And here's one of them. Do all Christians have the same gifts for service? Is there a distinction between the professional witness, the specially chosen witness, and the lay witness, the typical workaday witness? Is there a distinction? And I have to accept what the Bible says on that. Here's one of them. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same offices, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Romans 12:4-8. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. 1 Peter 4:11. I'll have to say that in the sincere attempt to try and read the Bible like I was doing it for the first time on this subject of witnessing, that it has forced me as a minister to modify the thought that I had earlier, that everybody is supposed to do the same thing. God has something special for each one of us to do, and we better allow for that. And if I try and push for something for everybody to do, and everybody has not been given that ability, then I have not read my Bible correctly. That sort of hit me hard. But there is something for everybody in terms of witness and service. And God has purposely arranged it for our good. We'll continue this, but I like the idea that God thinks so much of us, weak, erring mortals, that He would involve us in His big work. Isn't that an interesting thought? And that He will go with us. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that You would trust us to have a part in what You're doing here. We thank You for Your patience with us and for the privilege of all that You have provided. We pray that You will guide us here in College View with a church that was organized for service, and help us to all see where we can best fit in. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.